All right, for today we are here in Proverbs chapter 7, and as we've been making our way through the book of Proverbs over the last couple of weeks and over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at this book thematically. We're going to look at different themes that are revealed to us through the book of Proverbs, and today's theme is indeed on the topic of sexuality. So I'm going to read here from chapter 7, starting at verse 6, and reading down through the end of the chapter. Proverbs 7, starting at verse 6. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house, at twilight as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I fulfilled my vows, so I came out to meet you. I looked for you and have found you. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. Let's pray together. Father, as we open up our Bibles now and as we take a look at this topic through the book of Proverbs, we pray for your wisdom. We pray for the wisdom in the area of sexuality, Lord, a gift that you've given us, but we need to understand its proper expression and in a way that would glorify you and to honor you. So help us, Lord, as we take a look at this subject and just work in our hearts for your good purposes and your goodwill, Lord. And I just thank you for all those who are here today and those who are watching online. We just pray it would bring glory to you and it would strengthen our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Well, the book of Proverbs, and in particular chapters 5, 6, and 7, deal with this topic, as does really many places in all of the Bible, the topic of sexuality. And in the opening passage that I read here in chapter 7, it describes a foolish, likely a single young man who lacks judgment, who is seduced by a married woman who deliberately, intentionally entices him with her charm and smooth talk and good looks. She tells this young man that we learn in the passage that her husband has gone away on a trip, and so her home is empty. And so she persuades this young man in verse 18 by saying to him, come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. Well, it's not love at all. In reality, it is lust. But nevertheless, he takes the bait. And in verse 22, it says, all at once he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter. Now, this is a familiar story, unfortunately, on many levels among many people. This is a story that describes countless people. It's a story of lust and pleasure and seduction and betrayal, but it is also a story of pain and heartache and consequences and regret. And given all the recent attention in the media to sexual indiscretion and sexual harassment in the workplace, and all kinds of sexual confusion in our world today, I think this is a timely topic we've come to here in our journey through the Bible and in our journey in particular through the book of Proverbs. Because we live in such a sexually charged culture with very little sexually defined boundaries, there is a lot of confusion in our world on this topic, and a lot of pain that accompanies that confusion. It is the natural result, okay, all the confusion and the pain is a natural result of a culture that has disregarded in large part, not entirely, but disregarded in large part, anyone or anything telling them or defining for them what is right or what is wrong concerning their sexuality. But we have an advantage here in the church. We have an advantage on this topic because we have the wisdom from God revealed through the Bible on this topic so that we might be able to better understand and experience sex as the gift that God intended, and that we might therefore, when we receive and understand His intention for us, practice it His way and do things according to His prescription in relation to this topic so that we can avoid as much as possible the needless pain and the heartache and broken marriages and wrecked families and STDs and a whole host of other problems that accompany wrong sexual behavior. So if we would really just press into God and see what He has to say about this wonderful gift that He's given us and practice it His way and understand His intention, then this can be an enjoyable gift that He's given us. Otherwise, if we try to go the way of the world and we just try to do things related to the topic of sexuality the way that the world defines it, which doesn't have much definition, there's just a lot of whatever you feel like and however you identify and whatever is your pleasure, all these kind of things that have ended up causing tremendous heartache, wrecked homes, wrecked lives, and left a lot of people in confusion in the wake of all this mess. So we have this advantage as a church, friends. We have the Bible. We have the ability to look into Scripture, to see God's intention, to understand what wisdom He has for us on this topic so that we can properly discipline ourselves in this area. And Proverbs gives us some wisdom on this subject. But we must begin this discussion with some humility, because in any crowd this size, there is always the potential for any of us to fail in the area of our sexuality as far as it would displease God. We all have either the potential or we have already failed in this area of our sexuality, according to God's standard. And this is where the discussion needs to start. What is God's standard? What does He say about sexuality? What does He say about this as a gift? What does He say in terms of what is right and what is wrong related to our sexuality? Now, this is not going to be an all-encompassing teaching, okay? I don't have time for, nor am I going to get into all the various topics associated with this subject. There's a lot of confusion along the lines of gender identity, sexual orientation, and all of that. So I'm not going to spend time on that today. I've done that in other teachings. But for the purpose of today's discussion, when we look at the book of Proverbs, the Bible comes at this topic from one particular angle. And the particular angle that God is taking on this topic here is on the basis of heterosexuality between a man and a woman and understanding our sexuality, whether we are single or married. So that's the angle that the Bible takes on this topic. That's the angle I'm going to take on this topic, and I'm not going to address all the other various components of this topic. We're looking at this from the standpoint of heterosexuality and singleness and being married and how we are to discipline ourselves in this area that we might enjoy God's gift to the fullest and walk in an honorable way so as not to dishonor Him or disgrace Him in some ways related to this gift that He's given us. Okay? Now, in order to start at that place, I'd like you to go back here in Proverbs. We're in Proverbs, but go back to chapter 2, if you would, please, because I have to define something about marriage as it relates to sex from chapter 2 of Proverbs. And I'm going to point out to you, starting at verse 12 of chapter 2, this verse. Proverbs 2. Verse 12, it says, wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men. Okay, so underline that word wisdom. We need wisdom on this topic. You know, the counsel of the world is very different from the counsel of the Bible on this subject. And you're going to have to decide, you know, whose counsel you're going to follow. I settled it years ago that I'm going to follow the counsel of God, because as I look at the world in which we live, how's that going for people? Right? So I don't think that the counsel of the world offers our culture a reasonable way to express your sexuality. I think it's very confusing. I think, you know, the answer to the culture seems to be just whatever you feel like doing, however you identify yourself. And there's all this ambiguity, confusion, and it's left people in a lot of pain and confusion themselves. So I've opted years ago to look at, okay, what does God say about this? He's given it as a gift, and so how can we understand it and enjoy it? And he says, Solomon says to us there in Proverbs 2:12, wisdom will save you from the ways of the wicked men. Now, jump down to verse 16, still there in Proverbs 2, verse 16, it will save you also, okay, wisdom. Understanding God's wisdom on the subject will save you also from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. Now, circle the word covenant in your Bible or highlight it in your electronic Bibles, because that's an important word to understand about sex and marriage. Now, before I go further on this, I just want to make this statement. You'll notice that in what I just read there from Proverbs 2, it speaks about the wayward wife, the adulteress, and it puts a lot of the burden on this topic on a woman. And you'll notice throughout Proverbs that sexual immorality is often personified as a woman. But I don't want you ladies to take offense at that. You have to understand what's going on. Solomon is writing advice to his son. Now, Solomon didn't always heed his own advice, but he's writing to a son. So he's going to talk to a son about the potential of being seduced by a woman. But you can interject the idea of a man being a seductor, like a woman being a seductress. A man can be someone who entices. A woman can be. So, you know, it's not supposed to exclusively be saying that only women are the ones who sexually seduce. It's just in the context of a father writing to a son, okay? But it should be seen in both contexts. A man can be a seductor. A woman can be a seductress, and vice versa. But what this passage tells us here is that in this particular context, this woman has forsaken the covenant that she made with God. That's an important word in your Bibles, covenant. In Hebrew, it is the word berith. And berith means to cut, because a covenant often, not always, but often was signed with a blood covenant. It was a blood covenant agreement. Now, a covenant is much weightier than a contract. A contract is when two people come together, you agree on the terms, and you both sign on the dotted line. A covenant is unidirectional. And it was often in the Bible a pact that God made with people. So it was one directional. And it was sometimes a covenant that people made with God, and it was sometimes a covenant people made with each other. But it was not something that you could break because of the fine print. This was binding. It was a pact. It was a promise. And again, a covenant often was accompanied by some kind of a blood element. And marriage is, as we see there, a covenant before God. And it actually is a blood covenant before God. And I'll get to that in just a moment. But first, understand, God has called marriage a covenant because of the sacredness of this union between a man and a woman. And as a gift, God has given sex to be enjoyed in the context of that union between a husband and a wife for their pleasure and procreation. That's the ultimate reason that God gave sex as a gift in a marriage between a man and a woman for pleasure and procreation. This is Genesis 2:24. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There will be a physical consummation of that union. There will be a sexual intimacy as a gift that God has given to be enjoyed between a husband and a wife. But it is a covenant. And you see, in the Old Testament, if you experienced that gift outside of the union of marriage, it was grounds for capital punishment. If a man or a woman experienced sexual expression outside of the confines of marriage, it was grounds for capital punishment. You could be killed for this. Now, you remember, even in the New Testament, you see how this is played out in John chapter 8. You don't need to turn there, but many of you are familiar with this story where some Pharisees and teachers of the law were trying to trap Jesus and were trying to discredit Jesus. And so they find this woman, they catch this woman in adultery, in the act of adultery, and they haul her before Jesus in the courtyard area there in Jerusalem. And they ask him, they put him on the spot, "What do you think we should do about this woman? She's caught in the act of adultery. The law requires that she should be stoned. What do you say?" Now, they were asking this because they wanted to see, will Jesus be soft on sin or will he be hard on the law? And so they ask him, what should be done? And this is that moment where Jesus stoops down and he begins to write in the dirt. Remember that scene? And nobody really knows what did he write in the dirt. Some people say he's writing the Ten Commandments so that these guys who are accusing the woman will get convicted themselves. I heard one commentator say maybe he's, you know, writing all the names of the guys who are also guilty of adultery. We don't know what he was writing. You know, maybe he's just killing time so he can pray. I don't really know. But at the end of it, he stands up and he says to the crowd who have brought this woman to him, "You who are without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone at her." I mean, what a brilliant thing to say. It's just like, "You who are without sin, go ahead, cast the first stone." And the Bible says they began to peel away one by one. The Bible says the older ones first. You understand, right? The older you are, the more you're aware of your sin, because you've sinned more. And so the older guys are like, yeah. And they put the rock down and they walk away. And then when there's no one there, Jesus stands with this woman who's left alone now with him. And he says, "Woman, where are your condemners? Who is here to condemn you?" And she says, "No one, Lord. No one is here to condemn me." And he says to her, "Neither do I condemn you." Now, if he stopped there, then he could be accused of being soft on sin. But he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." So it's not that Jesus is soft on sin. It's that he's strong on grace. And that what he wants her to know is that she's forgiven. But then he puts the extra responsibility on her. And he says, "Now I want you to walk in that forgiveness. And don't do this again. Honor God in sexual purity." Okay, so I want to make sure that in this teaching that I mention this story up front, because I want everybody to know in the room, whether you've committed sexual sin or not, we are all in need of God's grace and his forgiveness. And if in particular you have committed sexual sin, and we'll define that in just a moment, I just want you to hear that story again, that God is a forgiving God and a gracious God. And he forgives us, and he wipes the slate clean. So everyone should know that right up front. God is a gracious God, and he forgives us of our sins, including sexual sin. And then he wants us to walk in holiness, to honor him in sexual purity. So receive that forgiveness if you're in need of that, and know that you have a gracious, loving Father who forgives you of sin, and then walk in holiness to honor him. How is it then, back to my original question, that marriage is a covenant, a blood covenant before God? In the Old Testament, when a couple was about to be married, the parents of the bride would give the couple, as a wedding gift, fresh bed linens. And then that couple would consummate their marriage, physically consummate the marriage. When there was the physical consummation of a marriage and the woman was a virgin, the act of penetration would sometimes cause a little bit of bleeding. There's a provision in Deuteronomy chapter 22. You don't need to turn there, but it's provision that God gave so that the woman should never be falsely accused of losing her virginity before marriage. And here's how it would work. If the husband, after his wedding night, were to make the accusation that his wife was not a virgin, the parents of the bride would gather up the bed linens, which would typically, in the day, have some spotting of blood, a little bit, as evidence. Deuteronomy 22 says they would present the bed sheets to the elders of the city as evidence of her virginity, the token of her virginity. The blood was actually a sign of the covenant, and at the same time, it expressed her innocence. And then Deuteronomy 22 says, if then they presented the evidence of her virginity with the bedsheets, then the husband who made the false accusation was, he was punished, and he was required to marry her and never divorce her. It was a way of protecting her from being shamed or disgraced or worse, killed. So it is a covenant before God. Now, in case you don't know, we need to also state, we're under new covenant now. Jesus dies on a cross, dies for our sins. We are no longer stoned to death for sexual sin. Okay? That said, what the Old Testament reveals to us, even though now the same punishment is not in effect because the punishment intended for us was put on Christ on the cross, right? So he paid the price in full for our sin. That's why we can come to him, be forgiven, and not have to suffer the same punishment or sin. It was in the Old Testament to communicate to us in a variety of subjects, but in this particular topic, God's view of something. And his view of sex is that it is a sacred gift that must be cherished. That it is a sacred gift to be cherished and to be enjoyed in the context of marriage between a man and a woman. And so, if we are to get the biblical view on this, the right view, what is God's view on sexual expression, we need to be able to yield our hearts to what is God's perspective on this matter. And God's perspective on matter, when you basically look at the sum total of Scripture here, and using this as kind of the launching pad for the rest of our study, is this. Faithfulness in marriage, abstinence in singleness. This is the Bible's view on sexual expression. If you're married, to be faithful. If you're single, to abstain. Until such time that God might bring along that person that you should marry, and then you can enjoy it as a gift from God. Now, I know some of you are like, you're like what? And some people just don't know this. And so, you know, there's a lot of people out of ignorance who don't understand God's intention and God's best and God's plan and purpose for your lives. And on this topic, there's some people who don't understand. So I'm just trying to communicate this clearly. Although I know this causes some people to really be grieved. Like, seriously? I can't sleep with my girlfriend or my boyfriend anymore? Let me tell you something. Let me address the millennials in the crowd for just a moment. Those of you 18 to 30-ish. This is a hard pill for you to swallow, and the reason is because millennials, according to statistics, don't view moral issues the same way that their generation before them did, or two generations before. According to recent statistics, this is Barna research, millennials, the ages 18 to 30, like 32-ish, millennials actually believe that it is more immoral to not recycle than to watch porn. 32% of millennials said it is always wrong to watch porn. 32%. Only 32% of millennials said it is always wrong to watch porn. 56% said it is always wrong to not recycle. So we got our work cut out for us, friends. And also, I want to just say to those of you who are single, because you look at this and you go, well, faithfulness in marriage, abstinence. Yeah, okay, well, that's easy for you married couples, you know, because you don't mind the standard because you get to have sex whenever you want. What universe do you live on? See, you're not married. That's why you think that. What? Yeah, and the Easter Bunny's real, too. What are you talking about? So this is where we need to understand. This is not about married or single. This is about holy or unholy. Because if you're married, you see, you need to do what pleases God in being faithful in the marriage. And if you're single, you need to do what pleases God in abstinence. This is about holiness. This is a choice of I want to please God and honor God or I don't. Okay? And again, if you say, well, I think the Bible's a bunch of antiquated rules and I don't believe this and I'm just going to go ahead and sleep with my boyfriend or my girlfriend anyway, or I'm going to go ahead and fool around with my wife or my husband, I don't really care. The Bible's just, it's old fashioned, it's out of date. How's it going for the rest of the world? I mean, how's it going on this topic? There's so many people are so messed up in this subject and the way that there's this, you know, not just confusion, but a lack of proper boundaries and respect. And we're seeing some of it right now and the media coming out to expose some of this confusion and some of this misbehavior. So it's time that we really press into the Lord and say, Lord, what do you say about this topic? And how can my life be blessed in this area? And how can I honor you? Because when we live our lives to honor him, it goes far better for us. It just always does. It goes far better for us. So this is about holiness. And this is about, whether you're married or single, this is about, often, in this subject area, self-denial and dying to self, which is part of the Christian life. Sometimes we don't like to talk about that aspect of the Christian life, but part of the Christian life is dying to self and denying self in areas where it displeases God. Jesus says this in Matthew 16:24, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's a little bit of dying to self in order to please God by walking in a way that would be holy and honorable before him, whether you're single or whether you are married. We need the wisdom of God. Married people have to be holy in their faithfulness. Single people have to be holy in their abstinence. So I'm going to go through very, very quickly now, because that was a lengthy introduction, but I'm going to go through five quick things that the book of Proverbs says about sexual sin, and we're going to look at the temptation of it, the deception of it, the admonition of it, the ramification of it, and then the solution of it, because I don't want to leave on a bad note. I want to leave on a good note, and there's a solution to sexual sin. And I'm going to do what I did last week. As we go through Proverbs thematically, I'm just going to give you different verses from Proverbs. A lot of this speaks for itself. That's why I'm going to be able to go through these 5 points rather quickly. So the first point is the idea of temptation, the temptation of sexual sin. Listen, temptation itself is not a sin. It's yielding to it, that is. Everyone is tempted. Everyone is tempted. Even Jesus himself was tempted, yet was without sin. And Hebrews 2:18 says, because Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The truth is, you can't control when you're tempted. Temptation comes. You don't often invite it. You don't sometimes, you know, expect it. But nevertheless, it comes. You can't control being tempted, but you can control how you respond to temptation. It was Martin Luther who, in kind of illustrating that aspect, said, you can't control the birds flying over your head, but you can control whether or not they make a nest in your hair. Okay? So there's some things you have no control over, but then there are other things you have moral responsibility over. And in regards to temptation, it tells us in Proverbs 5, verse 3, for the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. Again, it's just personified in a feminine way, but this can be a masculine way too. In other words, temptation comes as a sweet talker and a smooth talker. Don't give in to it. It is often inviting and enticing. Temptation itself, not a sin, but guard your hearts against giving in to it. The other aspect to this is number two, the deception of sexual sin. In Proverbs 5, verse 6, it says, she gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. The worst thing about being deceived is that you can't tell when you are. And that's why we need each other to hold each other accountable, to encourage one another, and to point out in each other's lives, hey, you're going down a slippery slope there. Hey, I saw you're getting a little too comfortable with her. You're getting a little too comfortable with him. You're married, or she's married, or he's married. You know, and so we need to challenge each other to be faithful and to be abstinent if we're single. The other thing about deception of sexual sin is that it often deceives us into thinking that this is so wonderful and it is pleasurable for a season, but sexual sin never tells you up front the consequences. And so part of the deception is this is all wonderful, this is all pleasurable. This is what Proverbs 9, 17, and 18 says. Oh, stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that our guests are in the depths of the grave. It's deceptive. We think it's the grass is always greener on the other side. That's what we always think. It's not. And lives have been wrecked because people believed the lie, that it would be better. I would be better off if I just left him, or I just left her. This person would treat me better. This person would meet my needs more. This person, that, and this person. It's never reality. And deception always feeds you a bunch of lies. And it speaks of a lot, promises a lot, but delivers nothing. Number three, the admonition of sin. We see warnings here in the book of Proverbs. And this warning is Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. See, the admonition about sexual sin is it starts in the heart, so guard your heart. And Jesus even said in Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. So Jesus even reminds us, look, those kind of sexual sins start in the heart. These are heart issues. So we have to guard the heart. Sexual sin starts in the heart with lust, all right? Or maybe with people who feel like, they want their emotional needs met through a sexual encounter. Okay, that's a heart issue. You need your emotional needs met in Christ, all right? Not in the arms of another person. That never works. Or maybe for some people, particularly guys, think it'll just, add to this conquest, this sense of feeding my ego. That's a heart issue too. That's just pride and arrogance. So we need to get our hearts right with God. We need to guard our hearts because that's where sexual sin starts. Number four, Proverbs speaks about the ramification of sexual sin. In Proverbs 6:25, it says, do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes, for the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life. Keep reading, verse 27. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? No. But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. You will get burned. Proverbs warns. There are ramifications to sexual sin. It never goes well. You can't scoop up coal in your lap without getting burned. You're going to get burned. So be very, very careful. There are ramifications. Remember years ago when we had a Labrador. She was a chocolate lab. She was the sweetest dog in the world. We had to put her down about 6 or 7 years ago. And one day she got into a bag of chocolate at our house. It was a bag of Dove dark chocolate, a pound of it. She ate the whole thing. Now, in case you don't know, chocolate can be poisonous to animals. And so, thankfully, not to humans. I'm on the phone with, animal poison control. And I'm talking to them. And so they're asking, what kind of chocolate was it? Because that matters. Is it white chocolate, milk chocolate, or dark chocolate? I said, it's dark chocolate. They go, ooh, that's not good. And then they said, how much was it? I said, well, the bag says it's a pound of it. Oh, that's not good. How much does she weigh? I said, well, she's 75 pounds. So they put me on hold, and they did calculations with her weight and the toxicity of it all. They came back on the phone. They said, okay, good news. She's not going to die, but in the next 48 hours, she's going to be having horrible diarrhea. Great. Hey, kids, the doctor said you got to watch the dog for the next 48 hours. And she did. Wow. But here's what they told me on Poison Control Center at the end of the conversation. They said, but now, Mr. Henrik, you need to forever keep chocolate away from her because she has now developed an appetite for it. She will seek it out, and the next time it'll kill her. This is the way lust is. It ends up killing us. We have an appetite for it. And in the end, it just destroys us. There are ramifications to sexual sin. But fortunately, the last one is, there's a solution to sexual sin. And I'm going to give you 4 points as a solution to sexual sin. The first one is this, don't take the second glance. It's just an old saying that means you're going to notice attractive people, just don't crane your neck and don't look again. Don't make the second glance, because that's where lust goes, and then you're down a slippery slope. So make sure Proverbs 4:25 says, let your eyes look straight ahead, fix your gaze directly before you. Don't let your eyes wander. Guys, I can't tell you how disrespectful it is to your wife, if you're married, for you to be looking at other women. The same can be said to the ladies, but there's guys are notorious for this. You're in your car, you're driving, and sometimes you have your wife in the car with you, and you're craning your neck as you're driving to see some woman who's walking down the sidewalk. Keep your eyes straight ahead. Honor God, Honor your wife if you're married. Honor your husband if you're married. And don't go down a slippery slope into sexual activity if you're single, which starts often with just the glance, the second look. Job 31:1, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. Another solution to sexual sin, number two, is don't go near who or what tempts you. Proverbs 5, verse 8, keep a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Now, again, we're talking if you're married in particular. If you're single, you know, go to her house, knock on the door, show yourself friendly. But just keep yourself pure. The idea here is avoid those things or those individuals that you know are going to tempt you. Okay, and I would modernize this language by saying, you know, not only don't go near the door of her house, but don't go near her Facebook account either. Okay? Now, again, if you're single and you want to get to know someone, that's a friendly way you can stalk them. I get that. But I can't tell you the number of times that married people have gotten themselves in trouble and have gotten into sexual sin, and it started with social media contact. The Wall Street Journal did ran an article several years ago on why there's an increase in extramarital affairs in marriages today. And they pointed to two particular things. Number one, they pointed to accessibility. And number two, they pointed to the longer now, the delayed marriage. That when people are getting married. Well, how does that apply to extramarital affairs? The first one is accessibility. Now we have the way to connect with people where 10 to 15, 20 years ago, you could only connect with people face-to-face. Now you can connect to people and you can rekindle old relationships and you can do it through social media and you can meet new people online 24/7 on the palm of your hand. That has contributed to an increase in extramarital affairs. We have to guard social media. You can't be using it to connect with old loves and all this kind of stuff. It has led to an escalation of divorce and extramarital affairs. The other thing is delayed marriage. In today's average, women are getting married at the age of 27, men are getting married at the age of 29. In 1950, it used to be women at the age of 20, men at the age of 22. Delayed marriage has contributed to extramarital affairs, according to studies, because people now are engaging in sexual activity before they get married, since they're waiting longer to get married. And engaging in sexual activity before marriage, listen to this, contributes then to this concern after marriage about infidelity. Because if you didn't practice honor before marriage, why should you practice honor after marriage? It is statistically related. So some of you think this is a bunch of nonsense. Let me tell you something. This is good counsel from God's word that if you would practice abstinence before marriage, it will help in your marriage when you do get married to trust each other. And to recognize that if you had self-restraint and discipline before marriage, guess what? You're going to be more apt to have self-restraint and discipline after you get married from wandering. This is just good counsel from God's word. So be very careful because our world is a much more sexually charged culture, and we have to be more vigilant and more intentional about all these things. Number three, I got to race through these because I'm already out of time. Number three. This is not working. There we go. Number three, keep God's commands. Listen, get the word of God in your heart. It'll go a long ways to helping in the area of discipline of our sexuality. It tells us in Proverbs 6, 23 to 24, for these commands are a lamp, this teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life, keeping you from the immoral woman or man, from the smooth tongue of the wayward wife or husband. So get God's word into your heart. It helps us to honor God and to be disciplined in this area. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Last solution, number four. is to renounce sin and find mercy. I love this verse, Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. The ultimate solution to the sexual sin problem is confessing it to the Lord, if you've committed sin, sexual sin, and then receiving his mercy, because he is a loving, forgiving God who is quick to forgive, but also quick to remind us afterwards to walk in holiness in a way that would honor God. So this is our challenge, friends. If you're married, stay faithful in your marriage. If you're single, practice abstinence, because both faithfulness in marriage and abstinence in singleness honors your Father in heaven, and you'll be blessed for it. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Sometimes your word is challenging to us, Lord, and I pray for those that this is just too challenging to, that they would receive it, Lord, because you love us and you want your best for us. And the world has robbed us in this area because we've bought into a lie. And the world will tell us things like, it's okay, just sleep with whoever you want to and express yourself sexually however you want to and identify however you want to. And all these various things, Lord, such confusion, such pain. And we pray, Lord, that you would use the wisdom of your word to stir our hearts to live in such a way that it would honor you, that it would glorify you in this area of our sexuality, that if we're married, we will be faithful and committed in that marriage. If we're single, we would abstain, because together, Lord, we want to seek holiness. As married people or single people, we want to walk in holiness because we know, Lord, that honors you, and then you bless us for that. And we want to enjoy the gift you've given us to its fullest, but how can we if we spoil it? And Lord, I just want to pray for those who just feel ashamed, Lord, of sexual sin in their past. Thank you, Lord, that you're a forgiving God who can take away our sin and our shame. That they would leave here today knowing and receiving your forgiveness for their sins. That all of us are vulnerable in this area, Lord, so protect us. Forgive us. I also, Lord, want to pray for those who have been hurt and wounded by someone who has offended them sexually, maybe through betrayal or maybe through something terrible, Lord. I just pray you bring healing grace to them. I pray, Lord, you would help them to forgive their offender so that they can be free. Lord, we thank you that you forgive us, you heal us, you help us, and we need your wisdom, Lord, in this area, that we would lead lives that please you, that honor you. And we love you, Lord, and we thank you for the wisdom of your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.